My message title this morning, A Deeper Vision When Your Own Eyes Aren't Enough. Friends, on a cold, windy December morning in 1903, on a lonely strip of sand at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, two bicycle mechanics from Dayton, Ohio, did something the smartest people in the world had declared could never be done. Yeah, in fact, just the year before, one of the most respected scientists in America, the astronomer and mathematician Simon Newcomb, had written that, quote, flight by machines heavier than air is unpractical and insignificant, if not utterly impossible, unquote. Wow. What a quote. Now understand, folks, this man was no crank. He was actually brilliant. He was the expert in that day. And he wasn't alone. Lord Kelvin, the famous Scottish mathematician, physicist, and engineer, said the same thing. Additionally, the chief engineer of the U.S. Navy called the whole idea, and I'm paraphrasing here, wholly unwarranted, if not absurd. In fact, just 2 months before the Wright brothers flew, the New York Times ran an editorial confidently predicting that a working flying machine might take humanity somewhere between 1 and 10 million years to develop. And yet 69 days later, Orville Wright lifted off that sandy beach and flew into the sky. Amazing. Now, church family, sit with that for just a second. You know, the experts weren't lying. They weren't lazy. By everything they could see, every calculation they could run, flight looked impossible. Their understanding was real, and it fell short. Meanwhile, two brothers who fixed bicycles for a living, okay, could see what all the credentialed minds could not. And there they are. Now, folks, here's the truth I want to lay on the table this morning. The smartest eyes in the room can still miss what God is doing. Human perception and understanding, even at their very best, have a ceiling. And every now and again, the Lord lets the whole world watch its own experts be wrong, just to remind us of something we forget far too easily. Well, good morning, River family. And a special welcome, yes, to our guests, and to everyone joining us online for another Sunday in this year of deeper divine resources. I'm really glad you're here this morning. You know, there is a man in the Bible who knew exactly what it felt like to be absolutely certain and absolutely wrong, okay? And that man's name was Samuel. And hey, Samuel was no bicycle mechanic. He was God's prophet. He had anointed kings. He'd been hearing the voice of the Lord since he was a little boy sleeping in the Jewish temple. If anybody on the face of the earth should have been able to recognize God's chosen man when he saw him, it was Samuel. But on the day God sent him to the house of a man named Jesse to anoint Israel's next king, Samuel took one look at the oldest son, tall, strong, the very picture of a king. And everything in him said, that's the one, obviously. And yet God said to Samuel, in effect, you're looking at only what people see. I'm looking at what only I can see. Saints, drawing this morning from the insights of others as well as my own study of the Word, I want us to take hold of a truth that I believe will steady your soul this week. And here it is. When our own eyes aren't enough, and they often aren't, we can trust that God sees what we cannot and knows what we do not. We can trust God's deeper perspective when ours runs out. Please say it back to me if you would, church. God sees what I cannot. God knows what I do not. Thank you. Okay, now, here's the backdrop, everyone, and it makes this whole biblical scene jump off the page. Israel's first king, by the name of Saul, had just been rejected by God for his disobedience. And listen to how the Bible had described Saul back when the people first got him as the king they wanted. Look like this picture here. It says he stood a full head taller than anyone else in Israel. Saul was tall. Saul was handsome. Saul was very imposing. Exactly the kind of king the people's eyes had asked for, what they were looking for. And now, sadly, Saul had broken the old prophet's heart. There is Samuel confronting Saul and telling him that because of his disobedience, the Lord had rejected him as being king. Saul was heartbroken. Saul was so heartbroken, but Samuel was even more heartbroken. So now God sends a grieving Samuel down a dusty road to Bethlehem with a horn of oil. The horn of oil was a container that held olive oil, which was symbolically used to represent God's anointing or empowering of his spirit when it was poured over the head of a leader in ancient Israel. So Samuel's heading down the dusty road to Bethlehem with his horn of oil, and God says to him, I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be Saul's replacement. Now, here's what I find just fascinating, everyone. Samuel, the very prophet who had just watched a tall, handsome king fail, walks into Jesse's house and immediately starts hunting for another tall, handsome, imposing king. Amazing. Old habits, maybe, right? But I ask you, isn't that just like us? We reach for the very thing that just let us down because our eyes haven't learned the lesson yet. Anybody been there? Why am I doing this? Well, let's now go to the text itself and watch this truth happen right in front of us because it's a real interesting scenario here. 1 Samuel 16, 6 to 7. It says, when they arrived at Jesse's house, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. There's a picture of him taking a look at him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. And I'm going to invite you to read all of this with me, will you please? The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Familiar with this scripture, anyone? Well, there it is, everyone. The whole sermon is hiding inside that last line. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And here's an important detail that you don't want to miss in this story. When Jesse lined up his sons, he didn't even bother to call in the youngest one. David was still out in the field with the sheep, too unimpressive to make the lineup. That's right. The young man God had already chosen wasn't even in the room. Hold on to that. We'll come back to him because the story of David is going to walk us through this entire message. But picture the scene with me. Jesse, the proud father, lines up his sons, and one by one they walk past the old prophet. First comes Eliab. Again, tall, strong. He was the firstborn. And Samuel's heart just about leaps out of his chest. Surely this is the one. But God whispers to him, no. Next, it was Abinadab. No. Then Shammah. No. Seven sons parade past God's prophet, and seven times heaven quietly says, not that one, not that one either. Finally, a bewildered Samuel, as this picture shows, turns to Jesse and asks, in effect, are these all the sons you have? And almost as an afterthought, you can almost hear the shrug like represented in that picture. Jesse says, well, there's the youngest, but he's just out tending the sheep. Just the youngest. Just the shepherd. Just the one nobody thought was even worth calling in from the field. And yet, church, that one is the one God had already chosen before the parade had ever even started. Now, please understand, the Bible says that David himself was also a fine-looking young man. So the point is not that God ignores the outside, but that he is never limited to it. Which leads me to the declaration of our first insight, friends, which is the fact that our eyes stop at the surface, but God's eyes see deeper. Please hear again the first half of what God says. He ordered the prophet, don't judge, don't evaluate him by his appearance or his height. People judge by outward appearance. Now, saints, I want you to notice this carefully. There is another artist depiction of Samuel, and he's looking at Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse. I want you to notice this carefully. Samuel wasn't being wicked when he did this. He was just being human. He saw height. He saw strength. He saw presence. And he maybe even saw a little charisma. And he did exactly what every one of us does 100 times a day. He assumed that what looks right must be right. Did you hear me? He assumed that what looks right must be right. But dear ones, human sight is shallow. It is selective, and it is short-term. Look, you and I, we see the surface. We see the snapshot. We see the highlight reel and the lowlight reel. But we cannot see the motive. We cannot see tomorrow. And we surely cannot see the heart. And here's the thing, everyone. In the ancient world, a king's height and bearing weren't trivial. No, a big imposing man looked like someone who could lead an army into battle and win. That was one of Saul's appeal, the first king. So Samuel's instinct wasn't crazy. No, it was the conventional wisdom of his entire culture. But I want you to remember the backdrop. God had just let that exact kind of king, tall Saul, collapse in failure. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, Samuel, you already tried it your way. The tall one broke your heart. Put down the tape measure. Are you seeing this with me, saints? Someone say with me, put down the tape measure. Yeah, put down the tape measure. You see? Our human perception is limited. You know, God said it about as plainly as it can be said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. God says this, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Wow. Are you hearing that, saints? It's not that God's thinking is a little better than ours, a few notches up. No, it's that the distance between his understanding and our perception is the distance between the heavens and the earth. And friends, even if God is only saying that symbolically, the earth is an average of about 93 million miles away from the sun. So that's got to tell us something. Your and my, what we can see, our understanding, it's like 93 million miles lower than God. What he can see, what he understands. And in fact, as in David's story, the Apostle Paul tells us God actually delights in choosing the very people that our eyes overlook. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, "Instead, God chose those things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise." One version says that God chose those things that are considered foolish in the eyes of the world. Wow. "And he chose those things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful." All right, let me bring this right down to earth. And you Niners fans are going to like this one. Back in 2022, the NFL held its draft. Every team in the league got to look at every available player. They had the game film. They had the measurements, the 40-yard dash times, the arm strength. They had professional scouts who do nothing for a living but evaluate talent. And with the very last pick of the entire draft, pick number 262, the pick they literally nickname Mr. Irrelevant, the San Francisco 49ers took a quarterback out of Iowa State named Brock Purdy. One scouting report basically wrote him off as undersized and with limited arm strength. In other words, nothing here to see, folks. Wow, that's right. 261 players, by everything the experts could measure, by what they could see, looked better than this young man on paper. Ah, but then a string of team injuries pushed Mr. Irrelevant onto the field. And the very last pick in the draft led the Niners all the way to the 2024 Super Bowl. Okay. Now look, I'm not up here preaching football. But I am preaching this. The eyes that had every tool available still could not see what was inside that young man. Because, friends, the things that matter most, heart, grit, who a person truly is, do not show up on a measuring tape. Are you seeing this with me, saints? And I can't help but think about how many last picks are sitting in rooms exactly like this one today, every single Sunday. People the world quietly filed away under the category of irrelevant. People who were passed over and looked past, who turn out to be the very ones God has had his hand on the whole time. Yeah, he went from Mr. Irrelevant to now, say it with me, Mr. Relevant. Right. That's what happened to David. He went from Mr. Irrelevant to Mr. Relevant. Maybe that's somebody in this room this morning, or maybe somebody online. Maybe that's you. And maybe that lands a little personal this morning, because some of you have spent your whole life being measured by the wrong tape. Someone say with me, the wrong tape. Okay. Yeah. Somebody looked at your resume, your body, your bank account, your background, your worst chapter in your life, and they wrote you off. Mr. or Ms. Irrelevant. Not the one. And quietly, over the years, you started to believe them. Let me say this sensitively as I know how. The people who measured you were using human eyes, human sight. And human eyes always stop at the surface. But dear one, their verdict was never the final word over your life. God's is. Someone say with me, God's is. God's is, yeah. For you and others around you. So here's something you can actually do this week. The next time you catch yourself sizing somebody up in about 3 seconds flat, you know, the new person, the difficult coworker, the kid who doesn't fit in, even the tired face in your own mirror, just pause and breathe one little prayer. Lord, don't let me trust my first look. Open my eyes that I may see. That's it. You don't have to perfect your eyesight overnight. You just have to admit it's limited and start asking the one whose eyes never are limited to anoint and open your eyes and give you his insight. Are you seeing this with me, everyone? I know you are. Please declare it with me. Our eyes stop at the surface, but God's never do. Now, friends, if that were all the text said, you know, that we're limited, we'd walk out of here a little humbled, and I think a whole lot discouraged. But thank God, the verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't just tell us where our sight ends. It tells us where God's sight begins. Yeah. Read that with me. Where our sight ends, God's sight begins. Church, please hear again the second half of verse 7. It says, but the Lord looks at the heart. People see the surface. God looks beyond that to the heart. Now, that word heart in the Hebrew mind was not about romance or warm feelings. It was the control center of the whole person, the will, the motives, the loyalties, the secret you that nobody else gets to see. And God says, in effect, that is what I look at, not the package. I look at the person. Listen to what the prophet said. And this is always the domain of the prophets to talk about things like this. Jeremiah, the great prophet of ancient Israel, said this, and it's God speaking through him as a vessel. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Yeah. Dear ones, God doesn't need more information about you. He doesn't pull your file. He doesn't run a background check. No. He reads your heart in real time, and he does it with perfect clarity. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing ever missed. Nothing is ever able to be fooled. God's perspective is perfect. And here's the beautiful turn in our story. Of course, yes, remember David, the young man still out with the sheep? When Samuel finally got to him, and there's a picture of him coming in from the field, Jesse said, go get David and bring him in. And right as he approached Samuel, God spoke to the prophet and said, this is the one. Now, why David? I mean, he had all these other brothers. Why David? Well, years later, the Bible tells us the answer. In Acts 13, 22, God said, I have found David, son of Jesse. Read that with me. A man after God's own heart. God says here, after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. A man, God says, after my own heart. Amazing. And so the prophet proceeded to anoint him as the next king. But I just say it's amazing. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, and that's why the Lord chose him, nobody else in that house could see David's heart. Do you find that fascinating like I do? His own father didn't see it. The prophet didn't see it. But God had been watching that boy worship out in the fields where no human eye was looking. Clearly, where our sight ends, God's sight begins. I want you to think about it, church. All those years out there with the sheep, David working, nobody clapping, nobody watching, nobody impressed. David was learning to write songs to God. Psalms like Psalm 23, the most famous of all of his psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, where do you suppose a man learns to write a line like that? He learns it out in a field, alone, being a shepherd himself to a flock of stubborn, wandering sheep, but pouring out his heart to a God he could not see. Yes, the whole time Jesse's household assumed David was just doing the lowly household chores, all of heaven was leaning in, listening to his heartfelt worship out there. Are you with me? God was not impressed by the seven sons who looked the part. He was moved by the one whose heart was already his. It's amazing. And God could see his heart. You know, and that's why the Lord chose him. Now, here's a fascinating thing that happened in the world of music. For generations, the great symphony orchestras held their auditions right out in the open. In other words, the judges could see exactly who was playing. And whether they meant to or not, what the judges saw shaped who the judges chose. So somewhere along the way, the orchestras did something simple and brilliant. Look at it. They put up a screen. And so the musician would walk out behind that screen, sit down behind it, and play. And the people deciding, judging, could not see a single thing. They couldn't see the face, not the age, couldn't tell if it was a man or a woman. All they could do was listen to the music itself. Two economists from Harvard and Princeton studied the records years later, and sure enough, once the screen went up, the makeup of those orchestras began to change. Ah, yes. When you take appearance out of the equation, the truth, the heart, finally gets a fair hearing. Let me say that again. When you take appearance out of the equation, the truth, the heart, finally gets a fair hearing. Now, catch this, church, because here's where it preaches. In the case of the orchestra, human beings literally had to build a screen to keep appearance from fooling them. In other words, we had to handicap our own eyes just to be fair. Well, I need to clarify from the Bible, God has never needed a screen, okay? He doesn't look at the surface and strain to try to see past it. No, he always looks straight at the heart, and he has from the very beginning. And loved ones, this cuts two ways, and I want both edges to have impact. And so let me say first, if you have been faithful in the dark, serving when nobody claps, loving when nobody notices, holding your marriage together when no one sees what it costs you, staying clean and sober when nobody would even know if you didn't, hear me. God sees it. That faithfulness you thought was invisible is the very thing he's been watching all along. just like he watched a shepherd boy worship in an empty field. But the other edge is just as real. I'm referring to that image you've been managing. The assembled version of you that shows up on Sunday morning. God sees behind that too. He sees the heart. Which means, friend, you can take a breath, relax, because you can finally stop performing. Did you hear me? Because he already knows the whole truth about you. And here's what's so amazing. He loves you still. That's the gospel. He already sees. When the Lord looks at this room this morning, all he's seeing is hearts, looking right past all of our skin, all of our clothes. He's looking right into our spirit, into our inner man, and our mind, our thoughts, our will. And it's all he ever does really look for. We don't need to perform. We couldn't anyway. And he loves you still. So, in view of that, here's a practical step, and it's a quiet one. Sometime this week, just take 5 minutes alone, no phone, and ask God one honest question. Lord, what do you see in my heart right now that I've been ignoring? Ask him that question. And then don't argue. Don't defend. Don't try to explain yourself. Just listen and write down what comes up. The God who looks at the heart is not doing it to shame you. He's trying to do it to heal you. So let him show you what he sees. Let him share his insights about you with you. I believe you're tracking with me on this. Saints, please say it with me. Where my sight ends, God's sight begins. I say sometimes that we're called to be a prophetic people. This is the foundation of being a prophetic person. This is the entry to all prophetic grace in the Lord. These understandings and embracing them. Okay, so we've seen that our perception and understanding is limited, and we've seen that God's perception and understanding is perfect, but there's a subsequent and final question, dear ones, and it's the one that actually costs us something. It's this. If God sees what I can't, will I follow him even when I can't see? That brings us to the third and final thing this morning. It's this. Faith follows God's insight, not our eyesight. Now, here's where it gets real. It's one thing to believe that God sees more than I do. Someone could say, oh, okay, I can buy that. Absolutely. Sure. But I submit to you, it is another thing entirely to obey him when what he's asking doesn't make sense to me yet. In other words, when I would say, I don't see it. Somebody say with me, I don't see it. How many times have we said that? Nah, I don't see it. Nah. But the Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:7 regarding the Christian life. He said, for we live by believing, and what? Read it with me. Not by seeing. Whoa. Now, let me show you why this matters with a picture straight out of the cockpit. All right. Ask any pilot, and they will tell you about one of the most dangerous things that can happen in the air when you're flying a plane. It's called spatial disorientation. And these accidents are on the rise. Spatial disorientation was cited as the cause for the plane crash and death of John F. Kennedy Jr. in 1999. Some of you may remember that. Okay, well, what happens is this. You're flying through thick clouds or pitch black darkness. You can't see the horizon. And your own body starts to lie to you. Your inner ear swears you're flying straight and level when you're actually rolling into a slow, deadly spiral toward the ground. Everything you feel is wrong. And here's the chilling part. Your senses are not timid about it. They are confident, absolutely certain, and absolutely mistaken. So what does flight training drill into pilots over and over and over again? Well, a chief flight instructor put it as plainly as it can be put. He said, pilots must learn to trust their instruments instead of their deceptive senses. And they emphasize it again and again in training. There's even a golden rule they teach for flying blind in the clouds. Here's what they say. Never trust your senses. Always trust your instruments. Say that with me. Never trust your senses. Never trust your senses. Always trust your instruments. Now, I want you to think about what that actually requires, because that's easier said than done. I mean, the instrument panel is telling you one thing, something very important. Yet every nerve in your body is screaming the opposite. And the pilots who live are the ones who say, I will obey the instruments even when my feelings disagree. Now, that is not a lack of intelligence, church. That is the highest discipline there is. Think how disciplined you have to be to make that decision. Your body is telling you, no, as real as you think you've ever had it, your senses are telling you, no, this is right, and these instruments are telling you something completely different, and you have to trust that. That is the highest discipline there is. Saints, I submit to you, that is faith. Look, there's a guy in a cockpit, and his instrument panel, it looks like he's got a Bible there, the Word of God. Now, I want to make this clear. Faith is not the absence of feelings. Faith is choosing to fly by God's word when your own senses and feelings are screaming something else. Are you hearing me? In other words, it's following his insight over your eyesight. Faith requires trust beyond your own natural perception and understanding. And friends, isn't that exactly what that young shepherd, Jesse's son David, did next? Yeah. The David that God saw in chapter 16 walks into chapter 17 and he stares down a giant that everybody else, the whole trained army of Israel, saw as absolutely unbeatable. Their eyes, their senses told them, too big, no chance, run, run. But David had learned to trust God's perspective over the panic of his own eyesight. So he looked at the same giant and saw a God big enough to handle him. The lesson, faith follows God's insight, not our eyesight. And David's not the only one in the Bible who did this. Think of Abraham. Remember Abraham? Hebrews tells us God called him to pack up everything and go, and the old man obeyed and went, even though the Bible tells us he had no idea where he was going. Can you imagine that? Lord, where are we headed? I'll show you when we get there. What? But you follow. Now that, folks, is flying on the instruments, in my opinion, in the Christian life. In fact, That whole great hall of faith in Hebrews 11 is one long list of people who followed God's insight over their own eyesight, who obeyed before they understood. And the God who could see the runway got every last one of them home. Now, I want to be tender right here because I know what's in this room this morning. Some of you are in the cloud right now. You did the right thing, and it cost you. You prayed, and the answer was no. Or worse, the answer was nothing at all. You obeyed, or at least you believed you did, and it got harder, not easier. And your senses are telling you that God forgot your address. Can I introduce you to a voice worth listening to? Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. There she is. More than 50 years ago, she dove into a shallow bay, broke her neck, and has lived as a quadriplegic ever since. Lived through the paralysis, through cancer, through chronic pain most of us can hardly imagine. And if anybody ever earned the right to say, God's plan made no sense, it's Johnny. And yet here is what she says after all these years. She says that real peace doesn't come from finally understanding God's reasons. No, it comes from trusting God's character, from leaning on the one who knows exactly what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing. She once put it even more bluntly, I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him. Wow. Now, friends, I submit to you, that is a pilot flying by her instruments. Every feeling she had gave her every reason to spiral, and she chose to trust the one who could still see the runway ahead when she could not. Now, that's a beautiful story. And listen, I'm not sitting up here promising you that if you just trust hard enough, your story wraps up neat and tidy by this Friday afternoon coming. No, please hear me. Some of you are going to trust God through things that simply do not get fixed on this side of heaven. Johnny is still in that wheelchair this morning. But here's what I can promise you. On the authority of the book from which I preach, the God you are flying blind toward can see the whole runway. Not even one single mile of your route is hidden from him. He has read the last page of your story, of your flight log and your flight plan. And God is good. So here's the step, and I think it's the hardest one yet. I'm asking, is there one thing, just one, that God has already made clear to you that you've been delaying because it doesn't make sense to you? Maybe it's a conversation you keep avoiding. Perhaps it's a relationship you know you need to make right. A forgiveness you keep withholding. A yes to God that you keep renegotiating. Loved one, this week, do the thing you don't understand yet. Obey the instrument. Don't sit on the runway waiting for the feeling to catch up. It may never catch up, and friend, it doesn't have to. When our understanding falls short, obedience must carry us until clarity comes. Let me say that one more time. When our understanding falls short, obedience must carry us until clarity comes. Are you hearing this with me, my brothers and sisters? If you do, will you please say it out loud with me? I will follow God's insight, not my eyesight. Now, church, let me bring this very close to home for just a moment, because this isn't a Sabbath day history lesson about Samuel, and it isn't a Sunday sports story about a quarterback. And it's not just about Sunday mornings in church. This is actually about tomorrow. It's about Monday. Monday, after church. When the medical report doesn't make sense. Monday, when the prodigal spouse or child still hasn't come home and you've been praying for years. Monday, when the door you were sure God would open stays bolted shut. And the one you begged him to close swings wide. Monday, when you look in the mirror and your own eyes hand you a verdict about your worth that God never signed off on. Listen, in every one of those moments, you have a choice between two sets of eyes. You can either trust the eyes that have failed you before, your own eyes, the ones that, like Samuel's, looked dead certain, yet they were dead wrong. Or you can trust the eyes of the God who looked past a lineup of impressive sons and found a worshiper in a field. The God who looks past your worst chapter of your life and sees a son, a daughter, worth sending Christ to die for. You have that choice. You always will. And can I share my personal testimony regarding this with you for just a second? This has been my and Stacy's learned experience over the years, that the seasons when we could see the least were often the seasons that God was actually doing the very most. We just couldn't see it yet from where we were standing. The view only made sense later, looking back. Now listen, I don't want anyone walking out of here today feeling crushed with some misunderstanding, like my message today was, your human eyes are absolutely useless. You are a fool if you look through them. No, that's not what I'm saying. Please. No, that's not it. My message is simply this. You were never meant to navigate your whole life on your natural eyes alone. Okay? You have a pilot. And he can see the things you can't. Is that okay to share today? I think it is. And I know which eyes I want stirring my life. How about you? All right, well, then, loved ones, let me draw it all together. We've looked at three things this morning. First, our eyes stop at the surface. Human perception and understanding, even at its sharpest, is limited, just like the experts who are sure men could never fly. Second, when our sight ends, God's sight begins. He looks straight at the heart, and he's never once fooled. And third, faith follows his insight, not our eyesight. We obey what God has shown us even before we fully understand it. All right. All right, well, dear ones, I opened this morning back on that cold, windy beach at Kitty Hawk. Remember it? The experts had the credentials, the calculations, and all the certainty in the world. And they were sure that flight was impossible. And 69 days after the New York Times announced it might take 10 million years, two brothers from a bicycle shop lifted off the sand and flew. Church, the lesson of that beach is the lesson of this whole message. Human understanding can be brilliant and still be wrong. But God's understanding has never, not one time, fallen short. Not for a prophet named Samuel, not for a young shepherd named David, and not for you. We see the surface. God sees the soul. We see today. God sees the end of the matter. We get the snapshot. God's been reading the whole story since before you were even born. He saw David out in that empty field. He saw you before you ever even drew a breath on this planet. And he sees the part of your story you haven't even lived yet. And friend, it is held, every single page of it, in hands that have never once been caught off guard. Not by your diagnosis, not by your divorce, not by your dead end. God has your story, and he has read ahead, and he is good, okay? All right, so what do we do with eyes that just can't see far enough? Well, we do exactly what the wisest book in the world tells us to do, right there on the screen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek God's will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do you hear the trade God is offering you this morning? Yeah. Stop depending on the one set of eyes that keeps falling short and start trusting the one who's never, ever missed. So with the necessary help of Christ's Spirit, I'm asking you two things. And these are the marching orders you take home. Number one, stop leaning on appearances and start listening to God. And number two, don't let what you don't understand stop you from doing what God has already said. Okay? All right, well, will you stand with me? Let's do it. And if you're willing, no pressure. It's always if you're willing. Let's softly pray this prayer together in unison. And may it say what's already stirring in your heart is my prayer. Oh, can we go back? Thank you. Let's pray this together. Father, my understanding falls short, and I'm done pretending it doesn't. You see what I cannot see. You know what I do not know. Forgive me for trusting my own eyes more than I trust your word. Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I choose to trust your heart. Show me the path and give me the courage to walk it before I understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now listen, before we go, please understand, for somebody in this room, this isn't the end. I know it's the end of our service today, but it's the opportunity for a new beginning for you. Because yes, maybe this morning for the very first time, you're realizing that the God who looks at the heart has been looking at yours and loving you your whole life. I want to encourage someone here or someone watching me online. You don't have to clean up the surface first. You don't have to understand everything. You just have to trust him with the one thing that matters most, and I told you what it is this morning, your heart. Listen, what I'm saying is, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, never made him your Savior and your leader, I want to invite you to do exactly that today. Out on the resource table in the lobby, there's a little booklet. It's up on the screen now, Why Jesus and Next Steps. It's free. Please take one. It'll walk you through the very first steps of coming into a personal saving relationship with Christ. Grab that book, read it, pray the prayers, and then take your next step with us. Be baptized and grow together with this church family, because God didn't bring you here this morning by accident or having you tune in by accident. Dear friend, the God who sees what you cannot has been pursuing you all along. So stop running from the one set of eyes that has only ever looked at you with love. I'm praying for you. Thanks for hearing my appeal. And now may I please leave you with this blessing. And now may the Lord, who looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart, may he bless you and keep you, fill you fresh with his Spirit, and give you the courage this week to trust his insight over your eyesight until faith finally becomes sight. Go in Jesus' peace. Amen. Please come for prayer here if you need personal prayer. There's prayer for the children in the prayer room in the back. Fellowship time in the kitchen right there. Not the Tahoe room today, but the kitchen directly behind us right there. Get a cup of coffee, say hi, or a cup of tea, say hi to some folks. Maybe some little goodies in there too. Have a great day, a great week in the Lord. Thanks for coming, everyone, today. God bless you, online family. God bless you, too. Okay, everyone, have a wonderful day. Say hi to somebody you didn't earlier. We'll see you next time we're together. God bless you.